I said, Lord, may it be a pleasure to help me for a little while this evening. I'll direct you to a word in the chapter which we read, Isaiah chapter 40, and we read verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Verse 29, chapter 40, the prophecy of Isaiah. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I realise this is a very well-known chapter and a well-known verse. What a mercy, dear friends, if we should be favoured, as it were, to dip a little out of it once more, and that the Lord will be pleased to make it, as it were, a word in season, a word of help to one or another. Often the Lord's dear people know what it is to be faint and to have no might. And it is this people that have an interest in such a word as this. Not the self-sufficient, not those who are strong in themselves, not those who are filled to the brim with self-confidence, but it is a word to the weak and the feeble. And so may the Lord help us for a little while this evening to try and consider this word. And in one sense, we have a great contrast before us in these few words when we think of He, who He is. And then, for those who have an interest in what He is pleased to bestow. The chapter reminds us, doesn't it, of the omnipotence of God. And how majestic are the words, the language of the scriptures in this, bringing before our poor finite minds something of the majesty and power and omnipotency of God. He who is so great, so mighty, so holy, He who sustains the universe, He who spake it all into being, He of whom this word reminds us sitteth upon the circuit of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth before Him are as grasshoppers. All these words convey to us, and may they convey to us, something of the almighty power of God. He in whom we live and move and have our being. He before whom we all must stand for the last great day. And so we would think of the omnipotence of God, because in one sense, surely, there is a ground for encouragement to God's dear people in this. That He who is so mighty, almighty, the omnipotent God, He who reigns supreme over all things, and He who will make known His solemn judgments upon the ungodly, this same God is the God of His people. The God of their salvation. He it is who devised a way whereby mercy could flow to unworthy, guilty sinners. And so, as we try and consider this word this evening, we want to think in the first place of the majesty and almighty power of God, because it brings us to consider that the source of the strength, the power that the Lord is pleased to convey to His needy people. You see, it is unfailing. There's this question, isn't it, in the context. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of His understanding. No man by searching can find out God. He's altogether beyond our poor finite minds to comprehend. What a mercy, dear friends, if God has granted us a grain of faith to lay hold upon those precious things concerning Himself. And although we cannot comprehend these things, yet I believe this, that where a little God-given faith is implanted in the hearts of poor sinners, that they lay hold upon the truth. And even those things that sense and reason cannot fathom, but faith embraces. And so when we think of the majesty and the almighty power of God and his holiness, and these are needful things to consider, especially when we gather together to worship God, or to have some realization of the majesty and holiness of God before whom we stand, before whom we appear, that there may be that spirit of reverence and humility and humble awe before him. There may be preservative from all that is light and trifling in a profession of worship. The word of God reminds us that God is greatly to be feared and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And that holiness becometh thine house, O God. And well it is if we are given some realization, some little realization of the holiness and majesty of God, and to know and to feel and to see something of how we stand before him. You know, the prophet had a vision, didn't he? You read of it in the sixth chapter of this prophecy. In that vision, Isaiah saw something of the majesty and holiness of God. He sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And there were those angels that bowed their faces and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was given that vision. And what effect did it have upon him? Well, it humbled him, didn't it? It laid him low. It caused him to declare, and he felt it from his heart, surely, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. From a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." And what a mercy, dear friends, if in some little measure we're given some realization of the majesty and holiness of God, that we may be truly humbled before him. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the parable concerning the two men who went up to the temple to pray, such a distinction between the two, as the Saviour describes them. When you think of the Pharisee, it's very clear, isn't it? He did not realize the holiness and majesty of God before whom he stood. And therefore, he had no knowledge of himself as an undone sinner. So that all his devotion and profession of religion was worthless. It was unacceptable in the sight of a holy God. But how the dear Saviour, in contrast, describes the publican. And that man, with all his sin and unworthiness, was accepted. His petition accepted. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." So how needful it is, isn't it? However, may the Lord grant us some humbling sense of his greatness and majesty. But then, as I said, there is the encouraging aspect of this. That is with respect to God in all his grace and mercy and all that has been done for the eternal good of all his dear people. There is a vast store of strength in Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way of strength. When it says, "Speak, we have strength, his arm is strong." There's a bit of a word, isn't there, in this prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yea, it is as though he speaks through the prophet. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Or that we might more often be helped to meditate upon the might and power of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is mighty to save. Who is a great Saviour. And it has been said, and it's a true saying, isn't it, that great sinners need a great Saviour. So then we think of the Lord God himself, and may we help to speak with bated breath, as it were, concern the majesty and holiness of God, his almighty power. But to be helped to consider it also with respect to his graciousness, as the Lord has been pleased to demonstrate and reveal in his own word his purposes of grace to his own dear people. And in the Lord Jesus Christ there is that wonderful, unfailing source of supply. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. Altogether beyond our poor finite minds to comprehend, but there's a fullness. There's a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle in writing to one church declared that truth, didn't he? It hath pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son, should all fullness dwell. And in one sense, our text should remind us, shouldn't it, of that wondrous source of supply. But the text says he giveth. Now that reminds us, doesn't it, that that supply flows so freely. Yes, so freely. For it is one of the wonderful notes of the gospel, really, isn't it? The freeness of God's mercy. Yes. His grace is that free, unmerited favour of God. It flows freely. Tremendous price was paid that it could be so. When you think of the dear Lord Jesus Christ and all that he experienced here below, his suffering life of complete obedience to the will of his Father and the holy law and the suffering that he endured. Yes, amongst sinners in his life, and then toward the end of his life in Gethsemane, upon the cross at Calvary, one has said the price, his own heart's blood. It's in this way, and this way alone, that could mercy flow. God is a holy God, but he's revealed himself in the person of his dear Son as a gracious God. Yes, and the word tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace. Yes, he who is full of grace. And so then, that which he communicates is freely given. And surely, dear friends, if we know anything of our poverty, it should surely encourage us to know that his mercy flows freely. Not for our duties or deserts, but for his great name's sake. And because it is the good pleasure of his will to bestow those blessings of his salvation so freely. They cannot be purchased, they cannot be bought by any creature merit. And if we are made to know ourselves by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we have to know we're bankrupt. We have no means of purchasing, as it were, that which we need. But he freely bestows. He giveth. But then the text reminds us of the character of the people who are the favoured recipients of these blessings, described in the text as the faint and of them that have no might. Perhaps as we try and consider this description, it might be perhaps encouraging to some. Maybe one or more here this evening know very well that they are faint. Often reminded that they feel they have no strength, have no might. We read of the record, don't we, of that godly king, was it not Jehoshaphat, when he was in great trouble and there were the hosts of enemies round about him, and he appealed to the Lord, didn't he? Had to confess. We have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. But the dear man was helped to look to that fullness. Yes, what a mercy it is, isn't it, that we have the description of God's dear people in some places in that way which is so encouraging to the lowly ones, the trembling ones, the faint-hearted ones. And so this word here before us in this text, it concerns those who are faint, those who have no might. And there are those things that are conducive to the experience of being faint-hearted. Some of it is to do with what a poor sinner realises he is by nature. It may well be sometimes when there are some fresh discoveries of the plague of the heart, and being convinced of the sin there is within, You might feel faint sometimes as you consider the saying and what you feel within. Solemn reminder that you're a poor sinner. But it is one of the experiences that God's dear people know something about. Now the word of God so plainly shows to us that all are ruined in the Adam fall. All are sinners in God's sight, as one has said in the hymn. Yet few who are so in their own. But these faint ones, these are the ones that know something of what it is to feel, yes, the burden of their sin. And then these faint ones at times realize that they are without strength, have no might, when the enemy may come in like a flood, the fierce assaults of the tempter. You see, we have no might against that great company that cometh against us. Indeed, we have no strength in ourselves to withstand the fierce temptations of the enemy. Yes, the tempted ones. And those who feel their weakness. You see, the description faint, it gives a description, doesn't it? Those without strength. Indeed, then they have no might. When you think of a person faint, literally, that they're weak. Almost, as it were, appearing to be ready to die. Certainly have no strength whatever. And so it is very forcible, really, the description that the word gives concerning these people. Faint-hearted. Have no might. Then sometimes it may be like this, and there's something in this verse that helps us in the consideration. When perhaps the pathway may be difficult and the trials of the way, or it may be perhaps a dark path. Notice what is before us in verse 27. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? The Lord here is speaking to his people, you see. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. The implication is, you see, that Jacob, Israel, speaks in this way. And comes to some disquieting conclusion about things. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments are passed over from my God. Could well be the expression of those who indeed have no might in themselves, have no strength, feel faint when the way perhaps seems to be hid from the Lord. But it's well to notice, isn't it, that it is so easy to come to a wrong conclusion about matters and about the Lord's dealings when we're faint-hearted. And often it is in such times that Satan comes with his fierce temptations. But you see, it just puts a question, isn't it? The Lord speaks to his fainting people. And those who are troubled and those who fear that their way is hid from the Lord. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? It is put as a question, isn't it? A question that needs to be answered, as it were. And it goes on, doesn't it, with the question concerning the omnipotence of the everlasting God, and that he never faints. He is never weary. His mercy and his power and his grace are altogether beyond our understanding. But there are those things then that produce this fainting spirit. You may feel faint sometimes, you anticipate things. Yes, maybe a matter before you, in God's providence perhaps. And as you view the scene, there are some tremblings and you feel faint. You know, Jacob, he felt very weak, didn't he? When he was returning to Bethel and he was given the news that Esau came to meet him. If ever Jacob was faint-hearted, he was then. Indeed, he felt to have no strength. Yet God, in his great mercy, did not leave Jacob in the hand of his brother, but the hearts of all are in God's hand. And when they did eventually meet Jacob and Esau, it was a friendly mating without Esau, said Esau, but we see the hand of God in it, in the behalf of his faint-hearted Jacob. But there are then those things that are conducive to faintness. And sometimes it may be like this, and perhaps you feel that it is a barren time with you. It may be perhaps you come to the house of prayer, and you sit under the sound of the truth, the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. But there are times when it does not seem to reach your heart. And then perhaps in the contemplation of these things and consideration of them, you tend to faint. There are so many ways, and I would not linger too long in that aspect of the matter. Really, I feel it is often the Lord's will that his dear people should learn, yes, again and again, that they are without strength in themselves. You know, the Apostle Paul had a peculiar part, didn't he, when there was given the thorn in the flesh. And the dear man prayed it might be removed. But instead of the thorn being removed, he had that word, didn't he? My grace. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And among other things that Paul states with regard to that, he says this, that when I'm weak, then am I strong. That might seem perhaps on the surface of it a paradox. But in many ways, the experience of God's dear people is a paradox, isn't it? But it may be, perhaps, you know a little of the secret of it. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Or it is when these poor, trembling sinners, weak in themselves, unworthy, are brought graciously to lean upon their beloved. This is the source of the strength. Giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And now there's that communication then of the blessing, that which is so needful, that which alone can meet the need of these poor faint-hearted ones, these weak ones, these who have no strength in themselves. He giveth power. He increaseth strength. Oh, what a mercy, dear friends, if we know just a little of the secret of this word. I hope we do. The words seem to come with a little freshness the latter part of this afternoon. And I venture with it in the hope that perhaps there might be a faint-hearted soul here tonight. One who feels he or she has no strength in himself. Here is the word of the living God. And you see there's such a blessed certainty in the word. I like to think upon sometimes the certainty of God's word. You see, it cannot fail. And that which he has promised to do for his dear people, he will fulfill. And nothing can prevent this. Oh, we do need the faith to be increased, don't we? But we read in this chapter, you may have noticed it as we read it down, in that section where we're reminded of the frailty of humanity, all flesh is grass, all the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. These are things to remind us of the frailty of humanity. But then there's this word, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Oh, here's a blessed foundation truth, dear friends, isn't it? Yes, a word sometimes with little faith you can rest upon and hope in and plead before the Lord, because his word, it will stand. The word of our God shall stand forever. Yes, in every sense of it. Even those solemn words which bring before us the solemn judgments of the wicked, his word will stand. Whatever the wicked may say, it makes no difference. But then his gracious word, his saving word, the word of our God shall stand forever. And so then when we think of what is contained in this little verse before us, here is something which stands. can never fail. First, because there's such a wonderful supply in God. I speak reverently in the fullness of grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can never fail. And it is this that flows. It is this that is communicated to these faint-hearted ones. So that while on the one hand they have to learn and learn again that in themselves they're faint and helpless, weak, sinful, but on the other hand, to realise just a little at times, here and there, some communication of that power and that strength which come from above. You know, it is one of those secrets, isn't it? That is with the righteous, with those that fear him. You read one psalm, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And one of those secrets, surely, is the communication of power and strength that God is pleased to make known to his needy people. And often it comes this way, doesn't it? When you're brought so low and feel to be so faint and so helpless and so poor and have no strength, it's often in such a time the Lord is pleased in his mercy to appear. Yes, because he'll never let any of his dear people sink to rise no more. For they are locked, as it were, locked up in that covenant, which is ordered in all things and sure. That covenant of grace and of salvation. And through the finished work of the dear Saviour, who, as it were, sealed that covenant with his blood, makes every blessing sure. You may perhaps along a nice way sometimes feel faint because it seems as though the Lord does not appear. But is it perhaps in this way that the Lord designs you should learn a little more of your need of him? But he never fails. No, he comes at the appointed time. He comes with his grace. He comes with his power. He comes with his strength. How good it is, dear friends, to experience just a little of it. And I feel this, that if it is rightly known, it will have a humbling effect. This power and this strength that the Lord is pleased to communicate to his dear people, not puff them for themselves, no. But rather it will tend, yes, to humble them. Yes, to humble them, to think that the Lord should take notice of a poor, trembling sinner you may feel to be. And yet you realise, you have to acknowledge that he has not left you to sink in despair, not utter despair. But there's that secret support he's pleased to grant. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Sometimes the Lord sees fit to use means. Yes, whereby he does communicate this power and this strength. And we think of it in this way. What a strength sometimes his own word is. We mentioned just now the word of the Lord our God. The word of our God shall stand forever. And sometimes the Lord communicates that which does strengthen these faint-hearted ones as he speaks to them. Maybe perhaps of the written word. Yes, applies some precious promise. And how strengthened that is, isn't it? Or perhaps some of you have known just a little of this and how you've had to plead that word before the Lord from time to time, yes, over the years. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then, you see, there's the power of the gospel, isn't there? It is described in the word of God as the power of God unto salvation to everyone which believeth. And what a power there is in the gospel. It does not come through man's abilities to proclaim God's truth, no. But the source of it, the secret of it, is in God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel it is, when by his Spirit he applies that word to the heart. It gives power, doesn't it? It gives strength. It lifts the fainting soul. Though he's felt faint and ready to die, yet there's a supporting word of the gospel. It reaches these faint ones, these poor needy ones, doesn't it? It is a gospel so suited to their case, especially when you think of the freeness of it. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Sometimes the Lord communicates this in his dealings, in the way he leads his dear people. He leads them forth by the right way. And though sometimes in their faintness they may fear their way is hid from the Lord, but it can never be so. The Lord ever watches over his dear people. He guides and directs them. He orders their path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, we read, and he delighted in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And sometimes it may be in a providential way. How often the Lord sees fit to communicate his grace, yes, through providential means. And while the providence in itself is not salvation, but how these things are interwoven, providence and grace, in the experience of God's dear people. They cannot be separated. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to sanctify his providential dealings to this end, that he gives power to his faint-hearted ones. He communicates some strength. And they know where it comes from. Yes. And so then there are these ways and means the Lord is pleased to communicate his grace. What a mercy, dear friends, it flows freely, doesn't it? And when you think of this word, he giveth power to the faint, I like to think of it with respect to the exercise of prayer. Now, I said the exercise of prayer. You see, there is real prayer, isn't there? Yes, not just a form of words, but it's real prayer. And there's a sense in which the Lord does give power to his dear people, as it were, the power of faith. Yes, the power of faith. So essential, isn't it, as we try to pray? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. And now it becomes us, does it not, from time to time, in our felt need, and in our felt weakness, and our sinfulness, Lord, increase our faith. We have a beautiful example of this, really, in the case of Jacob. How the Lord did strengthen the dear man when that memorable night they wrestled a man with him to the breaking of day. Really, you know, and there's a reference to that experience in one of the prophets, that there was that power communicated and Jacob prevailed. There was prevailing prayer. Indeed, his name was changed, wasn't it? Thou shalt be called Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and prevails. And hast prevailed. We need to understand that word, don't we? God grants us a right understanding. But there is the power of prayer. Yes, the power of God-given faith. And sometimes it proves to be such a strength to these poor fainting ones that they can commit their way unto the Lord. Or maybe perhaps in your own experience you've known something of this. Perhaps in some particular need you've been helped to commit your way unto the Lord and to trust in him, and the Lord has strengthened you. Yes, appeared for you. Or even though perhaps there are still those things that remain as they were, yet in the fact that you're unable to commit it to the Lord, there is a secret strength to be known in that experience, I believe. And it brings a little quietness, a little peace into the soul. I think of that word in the Epistle to the Philippians. where we read this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. An exhortation to prayer, you see. Then there's this word that follows. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there is that blessing to be known, dear friends. Yes, a little of that peace let down into your heart as you are enabled to commit your way unto the Lord. Yes, God's word comes to pass, you know. And as you are helped to commit it to the Lord, sometimes there's that peace that follows. And you can rest, as it were, in his will. He giveth power to the faint, them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen.
We will conclude this service by singing hymn 332, the tune is Silver Hill, 411. Now let the feeble all be strong, and make Jehovah's arm their song. His shield is spread o'er every saint, and thus supported, who shall faint? 332.